Going to read together the Word of God from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, this is the last day that we will be considering this book. At this present stage in the journey of the life of this church together. Today I want to deal with the marks of the routine religion that has so dominated our thinking in this past weeks. We look at the impact of those marks upon our lives, and then the only way of remedying those marks and characteristics in the lives of the church. We're going to read to get from Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through the end of chapter 4. This is God's word we read together. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Amen, and may God bless this very challenging passage of his infallible word. I want to review the marks of routine religion. I want to consider briefly the impact of routine religion. And then I want to consider the medicine that needs to be applied to routine religion. And need I say that this applies to each one of us? There is none of us this morning who is exempt from the content of this book. The marks or the characteristics then of religion that is routine. By routine religion we mean religion that does not seek God but rather seeks the interests of the individual. And the first thing that we have seen as we have studied our way through this book is that that routine religion is marked by a constant questioning of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. How have you loved us? Chapter 1, verse 6. How have we despised your name? Chapter 1, verse 7. How have we polluted you? Chapter 2, verse 14. Why does he not? Chapter 2, verse 17. How have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7. How shall we return? Chapter 3, verse 8. How have we robbed you? Chapter 3, verse 14. How have we spoken against you? Here are men and women who find no issue with questioning God. It is something that they are free and able to do. It is easy, or it has become easy, for them to question God and His ways. And because they are able to question God and His ways verbally, that demonstrates the questioning nature of their religion with God, or their relationship with God. They are ready to ask of God, how have you loved us? How have we despised you? How have we polluted you? Why does he not rejoice in our offering? How have we wearied him? How shall we return to him? How have we robbed him? How have we spoken against you? Rather than saying, how have we done? How have we failed? Why have we reacted? Why have we fallen short? Why have we wearied you? Why have we robbed you? Why have we not loved you? Why have we spoken harsh against you? They stand as though they are the kings in this relationship, and demand of God a response to His dealings with them. Questioning of God, a clear mark of that religion which has become routine. And whilst we may not always articulate the words that these people did in this situation, is it not the case that there are occasions in our lives when we question God and His? We question God not out of a sense of longing to know God. We question what is happening in the life of the church, not out of a desire that it might improve or get better. But we question God and His people in order that we might sit upon judgment upon God and His people. And that shows an attitude of heart that is marked by a coldness and a dryness. That shows an attitude of heart that is very, very dangerous. And I would counsel you that if you find on occasion that you're questioning God, and you're questioning what God is doing in His church, and you know yourself that it is not being fueled by love and tenderness, that it is not marked by an earnest seeking of good for the others, then I counsel you to take great care. In fact, I counsel you to not say anything. I counsel you to take the issue to God, not to other people, to God. and to ask God, is what I am communicating here, is this the product of a heart that has become cold to you? Is this the result of a relationship that is not burning with vibrancy and love and passion, but rather it is born out of a heart that can only see that which is wrong, that which is inappropriate, that which is incorrect, and all of that, rightly so. None of it, rightly so. For these people were questioning God, not out of an accurate or a correct position. They were questioning God from a position where they had degenerated into a condition where they no longer were fearing God and walking in the ways of God. And so I counsel you to take great care. Second mark of those who fall into this routine religion is the despising and dishonouring of God. We have seen that the element or the instrument of this despising was their failure to obey God and the commands of God with regard to the offerings that He had instructed them to bring. They knew from the Word of God that they were required to bring to God an animal that was perfect in terms of its physical condition. And yet they were willing to bring to God animals that were imperfect. Animals, verse 8 of chapter 1, that were blind. Animals that were lame. Animals that were sick. They were despising God and dishonoring God in their public worship of God. They were clearly demonstrating by their actions that this attitude of coldness towards God meant that they would do as they pleased as far as God was concerned and His worship, and it wouldn't cost them a thought. It wouldn't cost them a thought. The fact that they found it so easy to do that which God had clearly forbidden them not to do marked them out as men and women who had degenerated a long way down this road in terms of a religion that had become routine in their lives. And surely the Church of Jesus Christ today is marked through and through by a despising and a dishonouring of God in terms of its worship practices. We will bring to God what we deem acceptable. We will come to God with an attitude of heart, well, depending on how I feel. And isn't it so true that it is so easy to come to worship in the Lord's day filled with all the nonsense of the previous week, and sat up late and be watching a daft TV program on a Saturday night that's kept us up so late that we can't get up for time for whatever we have to get up in time for in the Lord's day to prepare our minds and our hearts to come to the place of worship. And we can just come in, and we can come in, and before we have even begun to worship, we have switched off. There isn't even a mental, let alone a spiritual engagement with what God is doing. We're either so preoccupied with what we are doing, or we're so preoccupied with what we want to talk to the person after church about, that in a sense the actual worship of God is really just something that we go through. And in reality that is a despising and a dishonouring of God. When we do not come to worship with a heart that is focused on who God is, when we do not come to worship with a mind that is seeking after the ways of God, if we do not come to worship desiring to sing praise to God from a heart that loves God, what do we expect God to do in return? When we read this passage and studied this passage previously in the series, we saw that God said, you wouldn't even bring this to your governor. what you willingly bring to me and so ably bring to me. You wouldn't bring to your governor these animals as a gift offering. And there are occasions in our lives when we have to go and meet people that are important. We don't sit in their presence, do we? With our minds thinking about other things. We don't sit in their presence with our hearts yearning after something else. We give them our full attention because it is of the utmost importance to us that we engage mentally and emotionally with what we are doing. And yet, my friends, is it not true that too often we can come to the house of the living God and engage in worship as though it were nothing or a very little thing? Let alone even absenting ourselves from the place of worship, that we actually can come. And we can enjoy not the engagement with God, but we enjoy merely the trappings or the associations of church. It's a clear sign that we're on the road to routine religion. Clear, clear sign that we are in real danger. Third mark of those who engage in routine religion is lying to God. Chapter 1, verse 14. We read that they had made vows to God, and yet they did not keep them. Cursed be the cheat who made a meal in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Here were men who had come and said, I will promise to give this animal to the Lord as a sacrifice. But when the day came and the hour required, they substituted an animal of lesser quality for this animal. They had promised to God that they would do, and yet they did not do. And is it not in the case of the Church of Christ today that it is full of men and women who have promised to live a way of life that will bring glory to God? They have promised to live a life consistent with the Word of God. They have promised that they will seek the face of God in worship. They have promised that they will seek the face of God in private and in corporate prayer. They have promised to God that they will seek to bind themselves to a body of God's people and through that body so live to bring glory to God. And yet, is it not true that right across the Church of Jesus Christ in our land today, it is so sad to see men and women who have made a vow before God to break that repeatedly and without any sense of wrongdoing? They willingly substitute other things into that thing that they have vowed to keep for God. They have promised that they will seek first the kingdom of God, that they will live a life consistent with the Word of God and consistency and in honesty and integrity. They have promised and vowed to do that, not to other men, not to other women, but they have promised before the living and awesome God. And yet with such impunity, they find it easy to disregard those vows they've made before God. It's a mark of routine religion. Do as I please, when I please. And I say to you, that you are genuinely blessed, I believe, to be part of this church, where at least you are encouraged to keep the vows that you have made. You're encouraged before you come into membership to consistently fulfill those vows so that when you stand before God in this place and make a vow and a promise to Him, that you're not being asked to do something that you have no experience of, but that you're being asked to promise that which you've already participated in. It's a good thing, is it not, that you have leaders in this church who are on your back, as it were, saying to you, why are you not? This is something you promised to do. Gently encouraging you. Gently saying to you, there is an expectation within this community, is there not, that we should gather together for worship twice in the Lord's Day. That we should be at the place of prayer. That we should be at the place of the study of the Word of God. My friends, is that not a blessing to you? Is that not a good thing for you? That when you miss these things and when you start to slide from these things, that there is someone there who is saying to you, we missed you, we didn't see you. Isn't it someone who is prepared to listen to your wee petty excuses and say, well, and look in your eye and say, maybe you need to climb out of that excuse pattern and maybe you need to start doing what you promised to God you would do. Is that not a good thing? Rather than being in a situation where you're allowed to continue to make promises to God and yet not keep those promises. Because you see, lying is a mark. Lying to God is a mark of routine religion. I will do, and yet I don't do. Fourth mark of routine religion is stumbling before God because they accept wrong instruction. Chapter 2, verse 8. Here we find men and women who are stumbling. And the reason for their stumbling and their stammering about is because they are prepared to accept instruction from priests who are more afraid of them than they are afraid of God. A clear mark of routine religion is a body of people who are not mature in the things of God but are tossed and torn by every wind of doctrine. And the reason why they are being bounced from left to right, centre to front to back, is because they have accepted the instruction of God's word from men who no longer fear God, but fear them instead. And the number of you who have spoken to me in the last 2 or 3 months and spoken to me about having been at a funeral, and having listened to someone who professes to be a Christian and who claims the entitlement of a commission and call from God, an ordained man standing, declaring the Word of God and talking not the Word of God or preaching not the Word of God, but speaking nonsense. Nonsense. I've been struck by it in the last few months. By the number of you who have said to me, I've been to a funeral, Andrew, you should have heard what was said. It was unbelievable. My friends, those men are not only conducting funerals, they are ascending the pulpits, steps in churches of our land, up and down our land, and they are doing the exact same thing. Because surely at a funeral you should get the essence of a man's heart and mind for the things of God. Surely that is the one occasion when you should receive the distilled truth of what he really believes concerning the reality of eternity, the way of judgment, and the righteousness of God. And if you hear these things from their lips at a funeral, then you believe you me, if you go to worship under their ministry in the Lord's Day, you're not going to get the things of the Almighty in the Lord's Day. And men and women are stumbling all over the place. And you are blessed, my friends. You are blessed that you have a leadership in this church who seek to bring to you nothing but the unadulterated truth of the living God. Don't you ever, ever take that for granted. Sometimes you may not like me for the personal things that I say and do. You may not like me for some of the things and the way I do things. But please, please, never take for granted the fact that the Word of God is preached here each Lord's Day. You start to take that for granted. You start to take that for granted, and you're on the road to routine religion. Because it is the means to your stumbling. Sixthly, we see the profaning of the covenant, chapter 2, verse 10 following. The intermarriage out with the covenant and the ready acceptance of divorce. A mark of routine religion. But the word of God preached no longer has an impact on the people in terms of their human relationships. Their human relationships are not marked by godliness and propriety. Their human relationships are marked by what I want. What I want. I will do what I want. Men and women who profess faith in Jesus Christ and yet go off and do things that they want to do. Routine religion. Robbing of God. Chapter 3, verse 9. A clear sign of a mark of routine religion. No longer any appreciation for the fact that everything comes from the merciful and gracious hand of God. Now an acceptance that it's permissible to give God of the last ends rather than the first tithes. Capacity to take all that God gives and yet not return to them that which He requires. We talked about length about that this last 2 weeks. How it is so easy to fall into theft from the living God. And then finally, the speaking harshly about God. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord, but you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in it. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? In chapter 3, verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. And how are these words hard against me? It is vain. It is vain to serve God. What's the point of serving God? What's the profit in serving God? There's no point in being a member of the church of Christ. There's no point in walking in the ways of God because the evildoers are blessed. They prosper. The arrogant seems to go before us and we are left at the end. They test God and yet they escape. There's this harshness, this bitterness towards God and His people that flows from the lips of the one who lives within a world that is marked by routine religion. It's not just a questioning of God. There's a harsh undertone. There's a brutality about it. There's a condemnatory note. There's a judgmental essence in all their speaking against God and His people. There are occasions, yes, when we have to question God and plead with God. But we do so from a heart that desires that God would address the wrong in our lives. And we are asking God, would You come, Lord God? Would You come and will You deal with me in a way that will draw me and build me? That's totally different from that which says, God, why have You done this? God, why are You acting in this way? Should God You not realize that You're blessed to have me? There's a harshness. These marks of the church permeate our society today. The questioning of God and His ways. The church won't even mention God. The church won't mention the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not socially acceptable to our inclusive society. Therefore, we have to question God and the authority of God. There is much despising and dishonoring of God, both in terms of the means of worship and the method of worship. There's much putting man at the center of worship. There is lying to God. Every Lord's Day, there is lying to God. There are men and women who have professed that they will walk and worship God in a certain way. And there's on a Monday, there's a lying against God. On a Tuesday, our society is full of people who lie against God. They have professed that they will walk in the ways of the living Savior, and yet the reality of their lives, the thoughts they think, the words they speak, communicate to other people that, no, I'm not a Christian. And what are they doing? They're lying and they're bringing dishonor to God. There's a stumbling. A stumbling and a stammering about, because there's not the true preaching of the Word of God. There's the profaning of the covenant. Relationships are broken. There's not a seeking to build up. There's a seeking to break down. There's an acceptance of that which is wrong. It has almost become that which is right. There is theft from God on a large scale. Wholesale theft by God from the people of God. Then there's the audacity to speak harshly against God. What right has God? What right has God? This is true. You take these marks and you apply them to the Church of Christ in our land today, and you can tick them one after the other. But our concern is not to compare them to the Church of Christ in our land today. Our concern is to compare them with our own attitude towards God. Our own questioning. Our own dishonouring. Our own lying. Non-keeping of vows. Our own stumbling, even though we get the truth. You see, it's one thing to stumble because you're willing to take non-truths from those who lead you. Is it not even a worse thing to stumble about when you know the truth and it has been shown to you from the Word of God, and yet you persist to stumble about? Breaking the covenant, robbing from God, and talking harshly against God and His church. Briefly, what is the impact of this routine religion? Chapter 1, verse 10. It wearies God. It wearies God. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. My friends, this routine religion wearies the Lord of hosts. It causes Him to be wearied by the response of men to His love and His mercy and His grace. He looks at the questioning, He looks at the despising, He looks at the dishonoring. He looks at the lying, He looks at the stumbling, He looks at the profaning, He looks at the robbery, He looks at the harsh words, and He says, what is going on? What is happening? Here are men and women whom I have loved. Here are men and women whom I have brought into a relationship with myself. Here are men and women who I will send a Savior for. Here are men and women, in our case, whom He has sent a Savior for. And yet in the face of the great salvation, in the face of the greatest love that this world has ever known, yet the questioning and the despising and the dishonoring and the lying and the stumbling and the profaning and the robbery and the harsh words go on, and God says, what is happening? Oh, that there would be one that would shut the door. And you see, this routine religion should challenge us, because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God. And how dare we ever do anything to weary God? How dare we ever question God that we might weary Him? How dare that we might ever despise God that might cause Him a weariness. How dare we lie to God that we might weary God? It's remarkable when I've preached about this in this situation in other contexts, people have said to me, what right do you really have to call people to their vows? What right do you have in terms of, it's about grace, surely. Surely it's about grace that people attend worship. Surely it's about grace that people will come and to the prayer meeting. Surely it's about grace that people will long to study together again. Of course it's about grace, but it's not about the people. It's about God. It's about us being the people of God. It's about us fulfilling our vows to God. It's about us not doing what we want. It's about God. The wearisome should not be on our side. The wearisome should be in God's side. We should be concerned by what we do, not because it causes us grief, but because it causes the Almighty grief. So often these conversations are held, oh, I don't want to do because I don't want this and I don't want that. Sod what you don't want to do. Sod what I don't want to do. It's not about you and me. It's about God. That's why I have a very low, low threshold when it comes to dealing with those people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and say that He has saved me from the eternal horrors of hell. And yet I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I can't cope with that. I can't cope with that. God has saved me. Jesus has died for me. I am a blood-purchased, born-again believer by the Spirit of God. But don't ask me to do this or that. You're wearying God. You're wearying God. It brings God's judgment. Chapter 1, verse 14, those who lied against Him were cursed. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, He cursed the priests. Chapter 2, verse 16, He cursed the people because of their profaning of the covenant. Chapter 3, verse 5, He said to the people, because you're robbing from me, I'm going to curse you. I'm cursing your land. The impact of routine religion just doesn't affect us. Just doesn't weary God. God does something about it. He deals. He dealt with the man who vowed and didn't keep. He deals with the priests who promised and didn't do. He deals with those who break His covenant. He deals with those who steal from Him. He doesn't just say, it's all right, it doesn't matter. He says, no, it's not all right, it does matter. There is a judgment. There is a judgment. This slipping into a degeneracy of religion is a serious consequence to it. And I've expressed to you how when I have slipped into that, even in my own life, I have suffered the consequences of it. And my family have suffered the consequences of it. And could it be that some of you today are suffering the judgment of God in your life in certain areas because you will not be who you say you are? You do not have a wholehearted love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your worship of God is partial and therefore useless to God. There is not within you burning a flame that says, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul and mind, and I will do what He says regardless. I love the Lord with all my soul and heart and mind. I'll do what He says regardless, but according to whatever the family needs me to do, you know, and I have to do this for the family and I have to do that for the family. Now you know the importance I place in the family. But do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that everything in your life is not governed through the principle of the church or Christ and His Word. It's governed through the filter of your family or some other scenario. Some other situation. Oh, I'll do that if it suits. My friends, you can't have it both ways. You will be under judgment and your family will be under a judgment. And it means for a joyless religion. It means for joyless religion. Chapter 1, verse 14. These people not only wearied God, they were wearied by it. They were wearied by it. Chapter 1, verse 13, rather. What wearisomeness this is. Chapter 2, verse 15. They were living in broken relationships. They were unhappy. Chapter 3, verse 11. There was no fruitfulness in their life because the devourer was stealing them from them. This routine religion does not bring contentment. This routine religion does not bring happiness. It's a wearisome thing. It results in broken relationships. And it results in a life that is marked by destruction and fruitlessness. It's not productive. It's unproductive. It's not content bringing. It's uncontent bringing. It's not good. It's not good. It wearies God. It brings judgment upon us. And it means for joyless worship. And maybe if you're not filled with joy, you need to ask the question, are there too many marks of this in my life? Am I not happy as a believer in Christ because there are too many of these marks prominent in my life? And in one sentence, what is the medicine? What is the medicine? Chapter 3, verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves me. What is the antidote to routine religion? It's the fear of God. Fear of God. When a man or woman has the fear of God in them, then they'll not question God. They'll not dishonor God. They'll not despise God. They will not profane the name of God. They will not rob from God. They will not lie before God. They will not stumble because of disobedience to God's word. They will not speak when they have the fear of God in them. And they share that fear with other people. Then they will do what God wants. When they stand in the presence of God. And how do you stand in the presence of God? You dwell in Christ. You dwell in Christ. And how do you dwell in Christ? You dwell in His Word. You dwell in His Word. You dwell in prayer. So what's the antidote to routine religion? It's being in the Word of God. It's gathering together for corporate prayer. It's encouraging one another to serve God. For as we encourage each other in the Word, and as we encourage one another in prayer, and as we encourage one another in our reading and studying of God's Word, then we are abiding in the things that bring us to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we then stand in the presence of the Father. And when we stand in the presence of the Father, we'll be marked by fear of the Father. I've never been to Mount Everest. I'm sure it's a great big mountain. But I dare say, if I was to be translated there this morning at this moment, I would stand there in awe. And I would say, what a mountain that is. What a mountain that is. Standing in the presence of Everest would take my breath away. And so the only antidote we have to routine religion is to get ourselves into the place where we will stand and say, what a God you are. What a God you are. And the only way we will get ourselves to that place is to be present in His presence. You cannot stand in fear of God if you are apart from His presence, just as you cannot get a sense of the enormity of Mount Everest sitting here in Scotland this morning. You need to be on the bottom of the lower slopes. You need to be at base camp looking up. And the more you climb up that to base camp and the first camp and the second camp, the more you're filled by the awe of that vast mountain and its strength and its character. And you stand there and it overwhelms you and you're left breathless as you stand there. And it's only when we stand in the presence of the living God and we fear Him and we are awestruck by Him that then this idea of routine religion will seem so pathetic and puny for what it is. That's the antidote. Standing in the fear of the Almighty by dwelling in the presence of the Son, by encouraging one another to learn more about Him through His Word and prayer meeting together. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. There were people in this community who feared God, and they got together and said, "Listen, enough of this questioning. Enough of this dishonoring. Enough of this lying. Enough of this stumbling. Enough of this profaning. Enough of this robbery. Enough of these harsh words. We will worship God. We will worship God." And God said, "I had a book written in my presence about them. They will be mine. They will be mine. And the world will see and be marked by the distinction. Do you want to join and be one of those who fear the Lord and encourage that you might be in that book of remembrance? Stand in His presence and let all the other rubbish filter away.